Grace, mercy, and peace be unto us from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God which engages us on this day consists of two verses from the Old Testament lesson read previously, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, and especially honorees this day, the scene was one that was surreal, one that almost defied comprehension. It took place several weeks ago outside a courthouse in Redwood City, California. The jury in the Scott Peterson murder trial had reached a verdict and was coming back into the courtroom to announce that verdict. That verdict, guilty, was heard simultaneously inside the courtroom, but through loudspeakers was also broadcast outside the courthouse, out on the street where a large crowd of people had suddenly gathered. What was the reaction to that verdict out in the street? Whooping and hollering, high fives and laughter, smiles and handshakes. I guess he got his, said one woman with a smile on her face and an eerie sense of glee in her voice. It was a celebration befitting a baseball team winning a World Series. And lost in all of this was the fact that a young lady named Lacey and a young boy named Connor had been murdered. It was all lost in the joy and the enthusiasm, the celebration over the fact that Scott Peterson had gotten his. Well, isn't it good that such misplaced attitudes toward the demise of the wicked are never seen inside the kingdom of God and never amongst the people of God? Or are they? Our text for today follows on the heels of a great deal of complaining by the people of God in Malachi's day. Their complaints? Why are evildoers prospering? Why is God allowing the evil and the wicked to thumb their nose at him and get away with it scot-free? What benefit is it for us, they said, to follow all of his regulations? In other words, why doesn't God give the evil theirs? Why doesn't he give them what they have coming? Our text is God's answer to that complaint. He assures his people that there is a great day of the Lord coming in the future, a day that he depicts as a great blast furnace. And he also describes those evil, wicked people as being stubble who will be burned up on that great day, reduced to ashes to be stomped under the feet of those who revere the name of the Lord. One has to wonder, although we aren't told, what was the reaction by the people of God when this prophecy was read and declared in their midst? After all, God was giving them what they had asked for. Was their reaction perhaps similar to that which took place outside the courtroom in Redwood City, California? Were there smiles, laughter, hugs, and expressions of great joy? Did they take solace in the fact that the wicked would finally get theirs? Oh, but you say, that's the common everyday people of God. Surely a great prophet of God would not react in such an inappropriate way to the demise of the wicked. But what about the prophet Jonah? Remember his reaction? told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and there proclaim God's message of condemnation, and after he took the circuitous route, to say the least, finally arrives in Nineveh, proclaims God's great word of condemnation to them, and lo and behold, the people repent and turn back to God, and God relents and does not bring about their judgment and condemnation, and Jonah is beside himself. He even requests that God would take his life. How could God let the evil get away with it? How could he let them not get what is theirs? Well, that's the Old Testament, you say. Certainly by the time of Christ, such attitudes would have disappeared from the people of God and no longer would be evident. We go to Luke chapter 9. Just verses after Luke records how Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem to make payment for the sins of the world, Jesus' travels take him through a Samaritan village. And Luke records how the people there did not receive him. And the disciples, James and John, say to Jesus, "Master, should we call down fire from heaven and bring about their destruction?" Even James and John wanted the evil, the wicked people, to get theirs. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, you say. Surely by now, in the amongst the people of God, and surely in this place, those kinds of attitudes are not prevalent at all. Or perhaps are they at times? When we see people who are outrightly evil, defying God, flaunting their sin and their sinful lifestyles, are we more prone to pray for them, or perhaps at times more prone to talk about them? Even sadder, perhaps, to make jokes about them. Or perhaps with a sense of smug superiority to say, "Well, okay, you just keep that up, and one day you're going to get yours." Even in our midst, perhaps more than we care to admit, we harbor thoughts of one day the evil will get theirs. Thanks be to God that he sent one from heaven who did not come here merely to talk about sinners, nor to joke about sinners, nor to engage in a sense of smug superiority regarding sinners, but rather to die for sinners. The one who, though he is very God in his nature, did not count equality with God something to be latched onto and held onto firmly, but rather humbled himself, emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And on that cross, he got what was not his, but what was ours. The condemnation and wrath of God at the sins of the world. And now, as a result of the great reversal that takes place, we receive not what is ours by nature, but what is his to give. His righteousness, his innocence, his blessedness, and today his body and his blood and the forgiveness of our sins, things which are not ours by our nature, things to which we are not entitled, things which are his alone to give. And by his grace, he gives them to us. During this season of Advent, and especially with our lessons for this day, the blast furnace of Malachi, the description of God in our epistle lesson as a consuming fire, the description of the great tribulation in the gospel lesson, which God will have to cut short for the sake of the elect, we are reminded that God has appointed a day in the future that will either be a day of great joy and celebration or a day of great anguish and sorrow. There can be no other reaction. And even though during the season of Advent we are normally encouraged to engage in a sense of spiritual introspection, preparing for that great day to come, Today, I, through our readings, and especially this one from Malachi, would invite us to turn our gaze away from ourselves and toward those who this very day stand outside of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The contemporary stubble, if you will, to use Malachi's imagery. Those we know that according to God's primary will, he does not want to have get theirs on the last day, but instead wants through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments to give them what is not theirs, but is his to give, just as freely as he has given it to us. Working through word and sacrament to take them from where they are, in darkness and in death, to what is his, light and life. And if my calculations are correct, we celebrate a total of 300 collective years of service this day dedicated toward exactly that process. 300 collective servant years, if you will, of proclaiming the gospel, administering the sacraments, and forming hundreds, if not thousands, of others to go out and do likewise. Today, dear colleagues, you receive what is yours, expressions of appreciation and gratitude here in this place for your years of service so very effectively accomplished by our Lord through you. But I know personally, having had most of you as my professor while I was here, and now as a colleague as well, that you also join us this day in saying, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto your name be the thanks and the praise, for your love endures forever. This day, as we cast our gaze away from ourselves and toward those who currently stand outside of the realm of grace, may our prayer be, may they get theirs, but may we change the theirs from death and condemnation to a crown of life. May that prayer be in our hearts, and may that desire guide our service until that great day. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in this one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.